Well, we're on our own network, so I'm free to say what I want to say. But I normally am free anyway. Whoever's doing the color coordinating back there needs to get a new set of eyes. And the way this program started doesn't make me very happy. And either this monitor I'm looking at, but I'm looking at the others, they're the same. Now we're starting to get a little bit, but the way it started, I asked myself, do I have my colored glasses on? It was back there?
Back there.
Yeah, who?
We'll find out right now.
Uh-huh. Bring them. Bring them out here.
Yes, sir.
Do I send you home, Daniel, or do I call your dad to deal with you? Because your dad has earned a place in my heart for all these years, and I've had nothing but trouble with you. So get a camera on him. What's your problem, Daniel? Do you understand you're standing between the living and the dead? And I came here at 4:30. Get around here where you can get around here where you can get a picture of him. I came here at 4:00. I had to deal with you as soon as I got here.
Yes, sir.
And someone that was standing behind you that you didn't even observe, who was doing nothing. And when I asked what he was doing, he said he was getting ready for festival. Now, I think you need an old-fashioned chewing out from some new voice. Anybody here feel sorry for him?
Yes, sir.
You've known I'm going to be live for at least 3 hours.
Yes, sir.
And you couldn't be ready? Don't give me silence or you're out the door.
No, sir. Should have been ready.
Why weren't you? Okay, the door is right out there.
Yes, sir.
You head home.
Yes, sir.
You tell your dad that you were given a chance standing in front of the world to say something like, "Against thee, O God, have I sinned." And you were given a chance in front of the whole world to say, "Pastor, I'm really sorry I wasn't on my toes." But all you did was stand there and look stupid. So take yourself home. Be sure you tell your dad what I told you to tell him. And maybe you can stop in the hall and your two brothers that you've embarrassed, put your camera down,
yes,
can go deal with him.
Yes, sir.
He's been sleepwalking since 4:00.
Yes, sir.
And how many in this congregation know that when I get the congregation straightened out, where does the devil move next? Uh-huh. I came here at 4:00 so eager to get ready for this festival and to take us on a fresh journey that we need to go on. And it's worse than the old guard that kept me from doing festivals. From the time I arrived, kids that have no idea of the opportunity that's been given them. Go out in the market. Wait a minute. Go out in the market right now at your age and find yourself first a job and then second a job that gives you eternal meaning. When I was 12 years old, I had more pizzazz about working in my dad's church for nothing than you kids have getting paid. Now, I will not subject my wife to this any longer. I will come in here and run this studio and bring the old guard back. Now, maybe you and your brother can deal with him because he's embarrassed you greatly.
Yes, sir.
And embarrassed your family.
Yes, sir.
And that's why I'm embarrassing him in front of the world. Close the door.
What are you doing, Daniel? How can you do that?
Anybody here feel sorry for him? Brother against brother.
Yes, sir.
For right reasons.
Yes, sir.
Put him down to traffic. And send him home. Oh. The color's still not right. And I picked up on something else. You know, the volunteers, the 300 that I'm seeking, I have 146. Now, I'm going to keep going for the 300. But my guess is out of the 146, God may get 70. Because the minute you made these commitments, you became volunteer staff. And most of them do not have the ability to resist the devil, who will attack unmercifully now. For the first time since we began the transition, and since a couple of years ago, I said men had built kingdoms for themselves down at the cathedral and that I was going to land on them. Remember that? Any of you remember that?
Yes, sir.
We finally have moved people and have permanent staff people down there. Of course, anybody we hire that's a member of the church or a Christian is shown up daily by the two Mexican men that came with the building that are as faithful as the sun coming up in the morning. There's just very few people left in America that want to work, and even fewer of those who want to work that will take orders and take correction and not go defensive. I mean, I want to sort of scan the room like that so you don't know who I'm talking about. But I could put my eyes on someone that came to the kingdom for this hour that could have been one of the greatest assets this ministry ever had. But he's been fired recently, still volunteering, but been fired, because he can't take the slightest correction without coming forth with a defense, an excuse, an explanation. What a tragedy. When he meets his Lord in eternity, who died without a word for sins this excuse making asteroid committed, among others. But the man cannot. Indeed, he will trap you as his superior by sending you reams of memos. Reams of memos. So he can, when you correct him, tell you, I told you. It's like you read a whole book and miss one footnote. The author will say, I told you. He never ever sees the correction as something beneficial. He's got to defend himself. Nonstop. You know who I'm talking about. My wife. Not in the years that I have been pastor did I rejoice and have hope for someone more than this person. He had access to me and abused it, but I still had hope. And if he, by some great effort of will, keeps his mouth shut and doesn't mouth his excuse or his defense, his body language radiates it. Do you have any idea the degree to which I am insulted by people that I have extended myself to and forgiven and picked up and tried to lead along and disciple, that feel that they have to convince me that they didn't really intend to do something wrong? You can only feel that need and that urge if you have judged your pastor and think that I must think you did your mistake on purpose. Think of the insult. I'm bearing the burden to stand before the chief shepherd, and I, with Paul's clear words, mark those that cause contention among you, cut the cancer out. I, the teacher of God's word, if you've tasted the heavenly gift, responded to the word, and got a jacket I can't get straight, and tasted the word of God, and who cares where this jacket is? And sin willfully, and do despite to the blood of Christ, there is no more remission for your sins. What kind of insult is it that you think your pastor would let you stay in the environs of this church, much less on staff? One second after I determine that's your attitude. What kind of shepherd would I be to let a wolf in sheep's clothing just stay in the fold that I know is a wolf? What kind of shepherd am I? That you have to convince your motives were good in spite of what you did, which presupposes that I need convincing that your motives are good, and yet I'm still letting you stay around. Go find a shepherd who doesn't care at all about, doesn't even believe, tell you the truth, that he's going to stand before the chief shepherd one day. It's a generation taught to preserve self. It's a generation fostered on fairness. Fairness demanded. The people who don't even know the meaning of it. But of course, what could I expect when he was out of work? Out of work. And I understand why now. Because he's out of work again. I put him there. He's out of work. And we gave him an offer of a salary well beyond anybody else working here at that particular time. And asked him if he can make it on that salary. Now, there's only one answer. Yes or no? Isn't that the answer?
Yes, sir.
It's hard. It'll be hard, but... Now, what kind of idiot pill did I take that day to not send him out with, why don't you go get a couple of jobs, one at McDonald's and another one at Jack in the Box. Just this generation. I should have known it when he came. Yes or no was the answer. I'm tired of dealing with dishonest people, so arrogant and inflated in their view of themselves, they don't even have a conscience about their lying, self-centered ways, that would dare to come and put this church under obligation the very day they come to work. Well, it's hard for me to make this sacrifice. Well, I just recently made it easy for him. I hope his wife loves him for the paycheck he's bringing home out of work. Could have been in the critical area of this ministry in these days, could have been, who never failed to put us on the defensive and lick the asteroid of the vendors that he dealt with. Yeah, see, I'm just tired of what is going on. The same demons stayed here when the vessels of the old guard that had ceased to resist the devil and had been taken over by him. The same demon stayed here and has filled all I did by getting rid of the old guard and turning over the crowd and giving my wife the job was to get some fresh meat for the devil. That's why I need volunteers. These people are not going to make it without a traumatic spiritual change. Why did I put my life at risk? Like those who signed the Declaration of Independence. Everything at risk. You may say, well, you're sitting pretty now. In November of 1977, I was sitting pretty. All the money in the world that I would ever need. Jetting from continent to continent, teaching God's Word, didn't have a wife, didn't have any burdens, and I don't want anybody to interpret that I'm unhappy with the wife I have now. I have a helpmate now. But I'd gotten rid of 23 years of witchcraft. Free as a bird. Going home at night and viewing the Golden Gate when I was home. Sitting in an office on a hilltop in Berkeley, viewing the Golden Gate. filling auditoriums around the world. What did it do to teach? And came to this broken down, borderline bankrupt church full of people much like the troublesome part of the congregation now. There are some really wonderful people in the congregation now. More than the total that voted me in. I'd put life and all that I had. I carried this ministry. By the way, there's a note right here on my desk. Let me read this. Pastor, Altaloma, California. Pastor, last Friday I sat in the break room at my bank where I work, flipping channels on the TV when I came across Channel 40. There was Paul Crouch teaching a message on the names of God and even offering the book by K. Arthur that you have recommended. It was certainly a familiar message, not nearly as well taught as when you do it. And though I only listened for a couple of minutes, I knew his source and returned to work, ever thankful for you. God bless you. That one I'm talking about, I suggest he go down to Orange County and apply for a job. They'd probably jump the chance to hire an ex-Gene Scott employee. I came because I cared more about God and His honor and His word than I did about myself. I still do. The only thing that's changed, I'm increasingly intolerant of hypocrites who mouth dedication they don't have. I'm back to the theme again. What kind? Are you astute enough to see the insult? Either I'm just a hireling pastor that's perfectly willing to have people work here as long as I get the job done, whose motives are bad, who deliberately mess up. In other words, it's Schindler's List. And there are people here that are just deliberately messing things up. But if I can out-manipulate you, we can get the job done. Either that's the pastor you think you have. There isn't any either. What kind of insult is it? I'm willing to let you stay here with bad motives. You have to think that to feel it necessary every time you make a mistake to somehow convince me that you didn't mean to do it. And God knows the truth, and I must be so far removed from Him that you have to convince me. And it's amazing to me that God doesn't speak out and help you. You shameful, excuse-making ass. I only catch about, I don't even want to try to find a figure, a small portion of the things that people do wrong. You think you're not being treated fairly, chalk it up to the things you weren't caught doing wrong. Excuses, excuses. We have the cathedral covered with someone who will do the job down there of security and maintenance. He doesn't have it in him, and I hope he's listening. He doesn't have, and if you're down there in the cathedral, make sure you turn your hearing aid on and listen. He doesn't have it in him to be hated for my sake and thus God's sake. He doesn't have it in him to be a hard-nosed executioner of my rules and my standards. And you people who made a commitment of 12 hours a week are already starting to renege. And when you call him about your assignment and schedule at the cathedral, you ought to have me on the line while you say, well, my daughter just came to town by surprise. Well, then bring her with you and tell her to prove her love by standing on the sidewalk or standing inside the gate and helping you do security. Well, my car broke down. Well, flag a taxi. That's how you get to work. But I can't find somebody that will be a coordinator and say, don't give me your sorry excuses. Unless you've got a contagious germ, you've made a commitment to God, and the same way that Jesus went to Calvary, you get your ass down here or find another church. Where will God raise up somebody with the gonads to enforce what I'm laying down as the standards that will get you to heaven? Faith! Faith of Jesus, faith unto death, a commitment made that you will keep to your own hurt. I'm sick of you mamby-pamby, half-ass men and women who won't keep a commitment. Including doing your job and keeping your mouth shut. I'm sick of traitors. 29 years of traitorous people. People that will be mocked throughout eternity. Who put their names on the fountain of faith. They ought to obliterate the names and let some real people take their place. Some people in this congregation that are judging the pastor. Sorry. You got a better pastor than you'll ever find the rest of your days.
Yes,
but that doesn't matter. That's what I came to change. You had a pastor who failed in his responsibilities. They were gone. Throw him out without even a retirement. That was one of my 16 terms. They would respect the man that 28 years had been here and faltered with a pacer in his heart and a lousy board of directors and a family that was less than he was. That's why I said, this church will learn again to respect the office of pastor. When this one goes, there'll either be nobody in the congregation, therefore there won't be anybody there disrespecting. Or the ones that are there will respect the office. If I come in on a stretcher, and I've got some snot-nosed people that lived on the edge of hell that I picked up and carried into the truth that could bring him eternal life, that have decided they're in some position to judge me. Low-life Miriams and Aarons that think that maybe I need to know that God can talk to them too. Well, not in opposition to me. He ain't in that self-contradictory mode. You're backslidden and you're going to hell and you're taking your family with you. You're arrogant, egocentric, egomaniac, can't seemingly humble yourself and wash anybody's feet and take the low road. If you can't have the high room, you ain't coming at all. Good. Stay away. Don't come ever again. Too proud to be a servant, and too proud for it to be known. But I have 146 that made commitments, and I expect those commitments to be kept. That's why I walked out of the platform 2 weeks ago. You're not going to make commitments to me and play loose with it. You got a reason not to keep your commitment. It better pass muster with me. My problem is, I got a gatekeeper down at the cathedral right now that doesn't have the guts to tell you, you're just giving him BS. Some of you have made commitments and you're waiting for me to call you or somebody on my staff and say, I want you here. You already were to say when you called what 12 hours you had available. You're amenable within the fact that there are certain hours you can't be available because you're on the job. But if you're not on the job, the rest of the hours that are available, if you didn't tell me, these are hours that I can't be available, any other hour is available. If you lose a night's sleep, then do what Peter did. At least you have brought out the flesh that sort of resists it, that put our Lord on the cross, and you can have the joy of beating it down a little bit. Get out of your mamby-pamby rosebud Christianity. I put out a call for real men and real women to make a commitment to God, who died for you. You haven't yet resisted unto blood. Why don't you go down to Flutie's church so he can tell you your possibilities and make you feel good? We haven't enough people to function. 146 people have pledged 12 hours a week, and very few of them have put in the 12 hours since they pledged it. What are you waiting on? You were to say, these are the hours I know I can do right now. Then why are you not in this studio, sitting there with some kind of flag on top of your head, or on your shoulder, or a bright pin stuck on you, that says, I'm not just a voice of faith. I'm here because I haven't yet been assigned anywhere else, but I'm one of those that says, I'm yours for 12 hours a week. Then we can come in and see the button and send you down where we need you. Quit sitting there waiting to be called. Get in your car and get down here. And fill the hall and fill the room and say, I haven't been assigned, but I'm here. Assign me, please. Then keep saying it until somebody sees that you mean business. I called today, needed something for the festival to be delivered to me from the cathedral. Middle of the afternoon. There was the staff person that I believe, just like I believe highly about the other person I was talking earlier. This man has come to the kingdom for this hour and can be a blessing beyond belief at this marvelous shrine that we're building for God's glory in the heart of a city. But he was there with one volunteer. So to get what I needed delivered, I have to call my wife and find someone else that can go down there. He has one volunteer and another one on the way, and when we ask why, he gives excuses. Well, you know, this one called, and Wednesday's kind of hard to fill, and this or that. What are you talking about? There's 146 names here. I haven't seen anywhere that he called and said, can I have a list of this 146 names, and can I have the freedom to call them and fill this bad Wednesday? No. He gets called, and he would rather have them think he's a nice guy than let me think he's a nice guy by tearing their ass out. I hope he's listening, because this isn't new. I've dealt with him repeatedly. He's going to lose his soul because he's one of those independent contractors that just likes to work, get his head down, and look at the art of his product, and he just simply will not rise to the challenge. And I said to my wife, you're going to lose him and what he's doing if you don't find a coordinator that does it for him, because he's not going to do it. He's got the best job he'll ever have the rest of his life, one that counts for eternity. Just doesn't have the guts to be disliked enforcing my rules. Will God raise up somebody in this ministry willing to be hated by everybody, if necessary, to have God and me and my wife love him for his faithfulness? There can be no faith as long as you are a self-serving, self-loving coward. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You were in Vietnam.
Yes, sir.
How many sergeants running a team made being loved by their team their first priority?
Zero.
Zero. Your life depended upon a squad leader. It would keep you doing what you're supposed to do. And I told you earlier, you're going to lose him if he's made responsible for scheduling the volunteers. He ain't going to do it. The volunteers will eat him up and spit him out. You volunteers had better understand, it's like a diet the first few days are the most important. It's like an exercise routine. The first few days are the most important. You made a commitment. The minute you made the commitment, all hell is turned loose on you. And if nobody calls you, you better spend at least 12 hours a week either in this building or the cathedral.
Yes, sir.
Without even being asked. And you better ask, what's the most difficult day to fill? This ain't complicated. This is going to seem like a little thing. It's going to seem like a very little thing. You remember the toilet seat, toilet paper festival?
Yes, sir.
I'd never been in the ladies' restroom. For some reason, I was routed in there. I was the only one available to get back in here in time and discovered there were no toilet seat covers. Remember, I had a fit.
Yes,
I mean, the least we can do is give you toilet seat covers. And then I had an equal fit about somebody had ordered industrial style toilet paper like you find in some park where the weirdos go. Single sheet tissue that if you clean your nose with it, it scars it eternally. Remember that?
Yes, sir.
I made a deal about you. You know, we're not going to budget this church for the toilet paper. The least you can do when you get here is have some nice soft tissue, and I think I made a joke out of get Scott's tissue. Can I tell you that?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. So I come here, how many months ago was that? So I come here tonight, or this afternoon, go in the men's room. I haven't had an occasion to go in the men's rooms have urinals and paper towels, and in case you ladies don't know, I didn't have any occasion to go in the other part of the restroom. Believe it or not, I'm capable of saying what I was doing, but I just wanted to get some soft tissue to clean my nose. My wife knows when we came downstairs to reach for some tissue, and she said, whoa, she stopped me, because it was some tissue she had laid there after she'd cleaned up something on the floor upstairs. So I'm still looking for some soft tissue, because my nose was running. The things you learn on the university network. And I went to the toilet tissue. Same industrial grade cheap crap. Every man that works here has been going in there knowing that my orders were not carried out and violated, wouldn't say a word, and your pastor's integrity is compromised to every voice of faith who's gone in there, who, as you've illustrated, you remember my orders. So what matter that I'm made to look like a babbling fool that can't even accomplish the order of buy proper toilet paper? And tell me they care. You want to tell me they care? Any of you want to tell me they care? You want to tell me they care? Now, at 8 o'clock, I'm going to play a message from King's House 1 in July 1977. But I'm not just going to play it. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to interrupt it periodically and show you how the church has returned to the same problem, and that the answer we need is the same answer. But for the next 17 minutes, I want some of you people that have made your commitments at 12 hours a week on this phone. And I not only want 300 that are volunteering 12 hours a week, I want to drum up and if I can, fill you so full of guilt. If you do not have a big satellite dish already, what does it take to get 300 people in this congregation across this nation to get a KU band until you have what we had when we lost 30? 24 hours a day, direct digital TV that will come into your home, and there's no zoning restrictions. You don't care enough about having 24-hour access that nobody's ever going to change or stop to spend $500 to get a small dish. You better sell your car and get a dish and ride a bus. I can't believe we're still in the 60s or 70s with KU band. 24 hours a day, we're paying, not counting what we invested to give the uplink, right at $30,000 a month to give you a private direct TV channel 24 hours a day into your home that no zoning can stop. You're going to find out at 8 o'clock, this congregation and this staff and this ministry need a shake-up. You are the Ephesian church incarnate, rich and increased in goods, have need of nothing, but lost your first love. Now you got 15 minutes to prove up that anybody out there is even listening with the big dish that costs us $100,000 a month, not counting the supporting infrastructure, the shortwave system, the internet. You may not understand that the T1 lines that give you access cost a great deal more than your computer. that gives you reception. 24 hours a day, we have shoved it in the face of the devil. And this church that 29 years ago that pioneered religious television was on the verge of going black in every respect. And now you have everything. And God can't count on you. Now get on the telephone. You've got 11 more minutes to convince me you're listening. And come 8 o'clock. Well, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to interrupt this message repeatedly. We're going to go back in time. A little less than 2 years after my arrival here, I began the series that the message that I'm going to play was the first message. This is a classic we need to hear again. Get on the telephone. No excuses. I want you volunteers to understand that what I'm looking for, it looks like I'm going to have to change the phone number from the cathedral until you're not allowed to call there with your excuses. And God's got to give me a coordinator that won't tolerate excuses. If you're not sick with a contagious disease, no other excuse is going to fly. Sorry. Well, my wife's in the hospital. I want to sit with her. You better be sitting in your faithful post because God can do more for your wife than you can do. That's why I commended Jerry Heller on Sunday morning. He drives the studio truck that we need to record the service live. His wife has that aneurysm and the brain surgery and hovering between life and death. He says, I'll keep my commitment. I'll drive the truck. I'll be there Sunday morning. God will honor that. I'm tired of this current family ministry that puts family ahead of God. What do you think you can do for your family that God can't do? And much better. Luke 14, all of you should read it before you go to bed at night. I've been doing that for 70-some years, and it looks to me like God's done me pretty well. If your family doesn't like it, do what I did. Get another one. That's simple, isn't it? God must be first. He will tolerate no competition. Now you've made a 12-hour commitment. Zero excuse tolerance. Particularly when you've not yet proven the sincerity of your commitment. When you prove your commitment, then there might be a little more reasonable tolerance to what sounds like an exceptional excuse in your case, and you'll make up the time later. But you better not be absent without leave, and I'm sorry I have a sissy, an overgrown sissy. That knows exactly what I would say if you called and I was on the phone and you gave that sorry-ass excuse. That won't do it for me. Why are you tolerating? Because he's a good man, and he loves God, and he loves his pastor, and he's been chewed out more times than I can count, and comes back for more. He's just too sympathetic horizontally. Lord, I wish I could commend him one day because some other saint that made a commitment called and asked him for time off, and he so blistered you that you called complaining and crying, and I could go and commend him for doing it. I live for that day. This big lummox with the capacity to scare you half to death. Well, I understand. That's okay. We'll find somebody else. Miserable, sorry excuse of an enforcer. Why, I want some women. Give me some real bitches. You know, businesses that say the customer comes first, and they charm you into buying things, and then you have to deal ever after with a real witch who's the credit manager. Give me a witch like that. Well, I have this excuse, I'm late. I'm going to find a number. I'm going to find an office that I can put a real witch in. And that's the number you call when you want to be excused from your commitment. And if you don't like it, the next call may be from me. I want you to understand this is not some little game. I'm tolerating the fringe of the church. Fringe. They want to come. Half of them are lying when they say they're paying their tithes. They've compounded their thievery with lies. What they're doing, coming and sitting in places like Voices of Faith, that it is a known fact you're supposed to be a tither, carrying the number, a king's tither. God didn't need Ananias and Sapphira's money, but it's the only occasion of that which is like the Old Testament. He killed them both. God did. Because they tried to impress Peter and the church that they were doing something they weren't doing. That's a New Testament happening. I want to find within the church people I can count on, and that's the 300, so get on the phone. Now, I'm going to take you back. Everybody finish the calls you're on and be courteous. Take your seat because I'm going to take you back to 1977. I haven't seen this. I just listened to it on an audio tape. So I have no idea the condition of the video or the sound that would come from the DVC that was transcribed right off of the old 2-inch tape. I need to set the stage because a lot of you new people do not know that Faith Center was on the rocks. And this is a year and a half in. When I came, everything was spraying every direction. They owed $3.4 million borrowed from the members in an illegal attempt, having been conned by a bunch of hotshots that went through the state, and scores of the largest evangelical churches in California bid it, that there was a way around the Securities and Exchange Commission laws about the issuance of securities. And they, some bright idea people, had come up with a plan that they could issue what were called revocable trusts. Members loan your money to the church. The pitch was, you put your money in the bank and they're loaning money to build nightclubs and bars and devil places. And you loan your money to the church and the church shouldn't have to go to the world. And the church can build houses of worship and expand the ministry and pay you more interest than you can get in a savings account at the bank. You just loan the money for under an instrument called a revocable trust that any time you want to give 30 days notice that you're revoking the trust, you can get your money back. And as long as it's in trust, you get, it was either 8 or 10% on your money. And so you're making more money than you can make with your money in the bank. And you are having the added benefit that your money is being used for the work of the Lord. And of course, the con artists that came up with the plan took their 15 or 20% off the top and went running down the hill. It was a Ponzi scheme. And they thought by calling them revocable trusts, they somehow did not have to meet the requirements of filings with the Securities and Exchange Commission and the controls over principal that would be required. Then turned into a Ponzi scheme. The people who first went in getting wonderful interest, and when they needed their money, they gave a 30-day notice, and they got their money because there's somebody else putting their money in until you reach the saturation point. Then there's no more money drawing, and you're paying the people who revoked their trust with new revocable trust money. I don't want to name names. I kept from naming names of very prominent figures that I can name tonight that are in the ministry and bad-mouthing me for things like a cigar, who were responsible, actually worked for this ministry, not when I was here. $870,000 was spent on operating costs in a black hole in Hartford, with a payroll that came from RKO. New equipment, engineers that wanted to buy a new piece of equipment every time it hit a magazine. And all of a sudden they ran out of money, and $3.4 million was owed in 30-day revocable notes, and $1.5 million had been revoked. And they had $19,000 cash. And this studio was sold because they couldn't pay the $65,000 in July before they called me down. They couldn't pay the $65,000 in interest that was due in the month of July. And they sold this studio with $1 million plus worth of equipment in it to another Christian station. $65,000. And, of course, one of the officers of the church had put a $100,000 second deed of trust on it. That's self-dealing with nobody knowing it. And there was a revocable clause in the sale that by somewhere in November, if you paid back the $65,000 to the purchaser and whatever else they had spent, it came back to the church. Big radio station in Bakersfield or Fresno had been sold. Channel 38 had been turned loose of in San Francisco for a $75,000 option to Lester Summerall. I thought Hartford had been sold until the IRS came and garnered the little bit of money I was able to raise for unpaid payroll taxes. And I said, where? And they said, Hartford. Pat Robinson had it, the station, but we get dinged for the... Then I discovered he didn't own it, though he was running it, and the manager was doing films for him in Israel. He had an option. And I called him and told him to move his people out. His option was in February and come up with the money or else. And he didn't. Every Jayhawk preacher in the world was on the network, and the total income from the network the previous year in donations was $65,000. And when I arrived, I discovered they hadn't kept books since May, and I'm here in November. And nobody told me there was a balloon payment on the sanctuary. And the studio had been sold to Channel 40. And a verbal option had been given to Morris Cerullo to buy Channel 30. So in essence, it was throw everything off of the ship that's sinking, and when you have nothing left to sell, you still have millions of dollars owed to the members. And I was called as a financial consultant. Didn't want a pastor anywhere. Came the board and some business manager ran an Indian children program, was demanding access to the board meeting. I've been called by the pastor. He's come as a financial consultant. And the officers barred the pastor from the board meeting. I got up and said, the business manager's barred. I was invited by the pastor, and the pastor's coming in here. I'm out of here right now. And another officer of the church got up and went out with the business manager. And the pastor came in, and I announced they had bigger problems than their financial problems, as harrowing as they were. They had no faith, and they ought to change the name of the church from Faith Center to Fear Center. And the network from Faith Broadcasting Network to Fear Broadcasting Network. And they had no respect for God-ordained leadership. Until they faced those two problems, there's nothing I could do for them, and I got up and left. I then got a call in the afternoon, what I consider pastoring. I don't need to trouble you with the long tail, but I wrote down 16 terms, and the starting terms were as the board had to vote all 16 of them unanimous and then resign. After voting them unanimous and recommending the church vote unanimous too. Second term, the church would vote all the other terms unanimous with the recommendation of the board that had resigned. The pastor would be retired with a retirement. Personnel and finance would be turned totally over to me. No joint decisions anywhere. I made them all. Personnel and finance, mine. And the terms got tougher. I didn't think they'd voted. I hadn't said no. I didn't think they'd do it. They did. I'm looking at the lights of the Golden Gate out the penthouse suite of the Holiday Inn on the East Bay. And I get a phone call at 11 o'clock Tuesday night. Hello, Pastor. That's how it started. And I came and wrestled with the problems. And was still wrestling with the problems of pulling this church and this network back to save God's honor in 1977. So I don't want some snot-nosed latecomer or some snot-nosed, overgrown ex-teenager that I've been their spiritual father sitting in judgment on me. And this Moses is not going to lose the promised land for me over you. You're going to lose it. And I'm going on. And this Samuel is not going to stand in front of you and recite the fact that I have been honest with you and you haven't been honest with me, and therefore I'm going to retire. No, I haven't been honest with you. I have been honest with you, and I have no intention of retiring. I'm going to keep being honest, and you dishonest ones are going to get out of the way. I ask you to take this mountain for me. In the church, those problems are no more. But we have a fat cat bunch of people. And when this message begins and we start talking about praying and fasting, some of you may have felt that, well, why are we punished? We're here. We're here, and you leave the congregation. I love you, those who stood and applauded and did it from their heart, not just to mimic those around them. But you better ask yourself, as this message progresses, how much praying and fasting have you done over the red seats or the empty seat next to you? Now, this was 1977. Let it go. These past few weeks, I've been praying, asking God to guide in the coming year. And I felt I'm searching for a word. I don't think this is the right one, but it'll come close. A bit of division in my own spirit concerning two directions to go. One, I started last Sunday, ministry to the Lord, and the other was a feeling that we should look into either the book of Ezra or the book of Nehemiah and study this Old Testament record of rebuilding again the temple of God and the walls of the city of God. In my spirit, the battle was won, and I am convinced that God would have us take a look at Nehemiah. So these are a few Sundays when I preach to the church. I'm sure there will be messages out of God's book to those that just passed by. I'm sure that the principles will apply to individuals who listen on television, because God's book is like that. He can cause just a phrase en route to something else to minister life. But I always like to preach with an objective. There are times we hone in on what I call a rifle shot to some one life that we know God is speaking to. There are other times we minister to personal needs that we know God must be reaching toward. This week, and however long God leads, I wish to speak to those that are first and foremost an available instrument to be used of God in a rebuilding process. God's Word is so wonderful, it has a record of just about every condition that we face. There is no temptation that falleth man, or cometh upon man, but such is common to man. God's faced it before. And over the long span of this book, God changes not. He deals with changing people and changing circumstances. God's people have been carried into bondage as prophesied 70 years had gone by. Under the reign of Cyrus, Ezra, a scribe, leads a band of people back with the encouragement and the initiative of the king, who sends with them voluntary gifts to the people. Ezra leads this band, weighing out what they are carrying back to God's land again. They journeyed through the deserts from Babylon and returned to the site of Old Jerusalem. First thing they did was build an altar. And then they set about building the temple. Now, you would think, as you read the book of Ezra, and you read in the associated books of the ministry under the civil leader and the high priest Joshua, who is the second great Joshua that you read about in Scripture, that they wouldn't get discouraged. You read the records of the people singing that remembered the glory of the first temple. They've come out of bondage. They've been God's instrument to restore the altar and the temple. You'd think they wouldn't get discouraged. But 14 years passed, and they got weary in well-doing. And their return from Jerusalem, a little band that had visited, and they came back to Babylon, and they report on the conditions in Jerusalem, and they're pretty awful. And that's where the book of Nehemiah begins. 84 years since carried into bondage, 14 years after the return of Ezra. Nehemiah is just a cupbearer in the court of the king. And chapter 1 opens the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu. Write in your margin if you don't have it. That's the month of December. I want you to see something about the effect of the news that comes to Nehemiah. It came to pass in the month of December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren in the band that had visited, was one of his brothers. And if you know the literal, it's a literal brother. It's not just a spiritual use of the word brethren. In the band that reports from Jerusalem is one of his own kin. He came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity. Now, they hadn't really escaped. They'd been sent by Cyrus. And he asked about those that had left and gone to Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction, oppression is the literal word, are in great oppression and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned.
And I want him to roll that back to where I repeat. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt. But I want to interrupt to just comment on one thing. I corrected and said, the ones who went with Ezra, about 5,000 of 650,000 that were comfortable in Babylon. They were comfortably imprisoned. Comfortably imprisoned. I mean, before Cyrus was born, Isaiah prophesied his name. This child of the desert. We have modern realizations in Afghanistan and Pakistan of warlords and their turfs. It's always been that way in that territory, that desert territory. Cyrus was able to weld the Persians into a united band under his control. War after war before he accomplished it, and he survived. Then, having united the Persians, he took on the Medes that had collapsed the Assyrian Empire. And he collapsed them and welded them into the two-part Union Kingdom typified in Daniel's prophecies. The Medes and the Persians became the united Persian Empire. And he survived all those battles. And the prophecy was they would be in bondage for 70 years, And exactly on time, he diverts the water of the Euphrates River and collapses the Chaldean kingdom under Belshazzar. And right in that very same year, exactly on time, 70 years, he reads in the books the 70-year bondage and issues the proclamation for them to go back, with him providing part of the treasury of his own kingdom to voluntarily give them money and to take all of the stolen relics from the temple and send them back to restore the temple. And 645,000 decided they'd just stay where they were. Talk about being hit in the face with the hand of God. And to them, the 5,000 who traveled 4 months across the desert to get there and do the work, they think that they're being sent. And they look like the sacrificing ones. But the book of Nehemiah says it right. They're the ones who escaped. It's all an attitude. You people can't get it in your head you've come to the kingdom for this hour. And that you've settled into the clutches of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you don't realize that God's given you an opportunity to escape. To escape. Pick it up again. Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It's not how you finish. I mean, rather, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts in the work of God. They had built the altar. They had rebuilt the temple. But then they sat down on the job. And the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. Underline these words. It came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. Now what follows is his prayer. And I want to talk about that prayer in a moment, but let me pause right now and skip ahead a bit to chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. This was a change. Cupbearer had apparently radiated.
Back right that up to where he says it came to pass. He was serving wine to the king. And it wasn't grape juice. And he wasn't more concerned with telling the king he shouldn't drink wine. In fact, you know, this hero in God's book, he didn't grieve over having to serve wine. And he couldn't belong to any fundamentalist church. He's grieving about something else. I don't think I need to apply that. Start it over where I told you to.
Time sad in his presence. This was a change. Cupbearer had apparently radiated a brightness, a joy in his presence. Now he's sad. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Now, how many have read the book of Esther? You know, having read that book, the danger of coming into a king's presence unbidden or displeasing him. The axe fell quickly in those autocratic courts. So Nehemiah was afraid and said unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my countenance be sad? My Bible's coming apart, so I'm reading a torn up page here. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, every time I leave town, it takes me 3 days to get my Bibles back together again, figure out which one's close to me when I come to preach. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Query, why was he sad? Because of the condition of the city. When did he learn the news? How many remember? December. What month is this? Opening the second chapter. Nisan. April on our calendar. Count them up. December, January, February, March, April. Five all total. If you take both boundaries, at least 4 months. The burden was carried. At least 4 months, the burden was carried. At least 4 months, he prayed. At least 4 months, he grieved. At least 4 months, he fasted and worried about this problem. Now go back to verse 4, chapter 1. "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." What have you been weeping about, if you have been, for the last few months? What have you been weeping about, if you have been, the last few weeks? What have you been weeping about, if you have been, for the last few days? Now, I already announced that I preached these few Sundays as a pastor of Faith Center. Faith Center is suffering and has been suffering for a long time a blight. It has been suffering a condition that denies God's promises. That's a fact. This church is named Faith Center. This church is named in the broadcast ministry that it expresses, Faith Broadcasting Network. Yet this church has come under oppressive fear. This church has come under denials of faith by behavior patterns. This church has come under prophecies of, and by prophecies I don't mean what we mean speaking forth the Word of God or even the divine impetus of telling the future, but prophets that speak forth their own thoughts. There are those that have written Ichabod over Faith Center. That's a fact, folks. That's just the way it is. If you were to take this great church and catalog the last 3 years in all the cities where it's been represented, his leadership fell into sickness, as debt mounted, as problems multiplied, as the walls were torn down, as the gates figuratively were burned, as we have been, in some cases, literally besieged. You have an analogy. And though I preach to faith center, I think I preach to any section of God's work today where the walls are tumbled down, where gates have been burned, where with the natural eye it seems that God's work is tumbling down instead of looming large. Nehemiah wasn't even there. Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the court of a heathen king. Some people say you can't serve God in certain kinds of atmospheres. Every day, all day long, his sensitive spirit, which the book will reveal in relationship to God, must have been grieved in that heathen court. Everything in the natural was against him becoming God's instrument. He's not even there to see it with his own eyes. He could sort of close his eyes in memory and get involved in the job that he had, and it was a high job. I think Nehemiah is one of the most underrated, underspoken of heroes of faith in God's book. He did, in some degree, the same kind of thing that Moses did. He forsook what was a life of relative ease, prominence. Why? Because he got the word of a need in God's kingdom. And he wept about it. I've had people say to me, "Why did you come to Faith Center?" I am dealing right now with the corporate commissioner's office. When I finally convinced them that I'm not coming in here pirating a bunch of things away, and they get convinced that the leadership is legitimate, the next dumb question is, why are you doing it? Because there's got to be some reason. Selfish. Why are you doing it? Read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah cared more about God's work, cared more about God's reputation, cared more about God's word of promise being carried out in a world that ignored God than he did about himself. Nehemiah led one of the greatest revivals on record in God's book, but this is where it started. God found a man who cared about the things of God. No other rationale. And it wasn't a temporary boo-hoo fit. 4 long months he carried that burden. Fasting. Praying. Now, I don't want to singularize this in Gene Scott. There are plenty of other people that have cared about Faith Center. And for your encouragement, I intend to preach on this book of Nehemiah. God hears after a while, as he has heard here. God sees the tears. It's no accident why God uses people. I have studied the lives of great men of God for many, many years. It's never an accident when God picks a man. As I deal more and more and again, I've done it in the past, but now I'm involved again in, among other things, helping to develop lives that want to give themselves in service to God. I struggle with an inability to get through the garbage of super spiritual modern motivations for going in the ministry. Pentecostal people are the world's greatest experts at figuring out a way to blame God for their lack of concern about anything but themselves.
I want you to roll it back to this Pentecostal people. We are alive right now. I'm playing a message from 1977, and I retract my orders to you voices of faith. Tell whoever's on the phone to call back later, and don't answer the phone anymore. If people are not listening, then why aren't they? I mean, you know, I'm really sort of tired of people that claim to be part of this mission for God.
and they don't even listen. They just pick up the phone and call from memory. You better be carrying a short wave with you and check out what you're interrupting when you call. Every person in this congregation across the world that is part of this congregation and cares, it better be listening to this message. Well, what's it got to do with today? Clara Grace gave a prophecy over me, and it included we would come to a point where God would take this voice around the world as a steering voice in the latter-day revival where many tangential voices are going every direction. Now, I've been steering for a long time. I just read another major network doing a telethon now where they're building on what I taught about the names of God in the same book that I recommended to you. The steering is going on. They just don't want to recognize the navigator. And they don't want to recognize the supreme navigator's choice of this person. Every effort we made to go worldwide was stymied until we moved to the cathedral downtown. And like Nehemiah, I saw something. God had raised up this ministry worldwide, gave us what is a miracle. Tom Bradley did everything in his power when he was running for governor to get me to loan him P.O. Box 1. Do you have any idea how difficult it is to get P.O. Box 1? There's only one in Los Angeles, the city of the angels. And I begin to see the whole city, which is the embryo of the world, where God has placed this ministry to reach out to the world, deteriorate. Call me a prophet or not, I called Tom Bradley when the Jesus Save signs were going to go down and said, when you let all the religious monuments of this city of the angels go down, you're going to see the spiritual life of the city go down too. And it was shortly thereafter that the Watts riot started. It's been downhill most of the time. I want to show you something. Talk about, you say, is this relevant? You better learn how to use that camera, right? I saw a blight. God brought Faith Center out of its terrible condition. The devil tried every way to silence the broadcast voice. And as we showed on Sunday night, Tom Bradley said every time that they'd say you can't, we'd go another direction. If our base is not proper, God has always made certain special places important, and from that place reaches out. Los Angeles was noted for giant Protestant churches downtown. Here's the First Presbyterian Church at 2nd and Broadway. Get in on it. 2nd and Broadway, not there anymore. Somebody come here that can take these from me as I get over, Dan, and stand over here so I can hand them to you. And you stack them in such a way you don't break the pictures. Get over there quickly. You know where 725 South Flower? That's pretty close to where we are, isn't it? Here's the First Baptist Church. They've all run out of town for the most part. Look at that magnificent structure, First Baptist Church. Just set them down on the... I have to search my files. I don't know which one this is, but it's one of the giant Protestant churches downtown, the interior. Look at those magnificent murals, the pulpit right in the center. This was a church. Here's the First English Lutheran Church. All gone. Here's St. Paul's Cathedral. St. Paul's Protestant Cathedral inside. Same one. It ain't there now. St. Joseph's Catholic Church, heart of downtown. Remember St. Vivian's? They wanted to get out of the heart of downtown. They wanted to get out where the music center was. St. Joseph's Catholic Church. St. Paul's Protestant Cathedral. First Lutheran Church, heart of downtown. Eighth and Flower. First Lutheran Church again. Eighth and Flower. Yeah, I need some help. Just sit down in the chair. You're okay. First Lutheran Church. First Christian Church. You know where Hill and Hope is? First Christian Church, a few blocks away from where we are. That's last. St. Paul's Protestant Cathedral. And talk about a blight. This sort of typifies what happened to all of them, including Church of the Open Door, which was the last one. First Christian Church. After God had delivered Faith Center, I wrestled for years, and then I said, enough already. Our church at that time was packed out at Glendale. Like Nehemiah. Send me, Lord. I thought I had a congregation that would follow me and stick with it. We fought every odd. We fought through Church of the Open Door. But it wasn't until God's choice, the cathedral we're now in, that miraculously, in less than 3 months, God opened up the whole world a short wave. We cover the world from that platform. Then I had to wrestle and brought it before you. Having leased it, would we buy it? And ask you to help me take this mountain. My wife came along. God sent her. Touched her heart. She wept with me as she walked through the studio and saw the blight here. I mean, I come in the garage, come straight into the studio. God forgive me, but I was unaware of the condition. King's House 1. What you see in this building is happening at King's House 1. What you see in the cathedral proper is happening in the tower. As we have narrowed the ministry down from the little church in Oroville and the chapel at the cathedral in Berkeley and are returning in Shalom services to King's House 1 and removing the blight, as we have seized the location of the ministry in the heart of the city and have said, enough already. The Catholics are not the only cathedral downtown. And we will replace and claim the territory. And we will make this city of the angels, where God placed us, a lighthouse that will continue to influence the world. Even if I were gone, the tapes, 60,000 of them, when this message is finished, I haven't preached much differently. There'll be a couple of references you'll see in it where I'll say I was talking to Jim the other day, someone who took his nickels and ran. In the 300, we need people that can sit by the hour and view these tapes and edit them and take out what is timely to individuals that should not even have their names mentioned again. What a blessing to be able to spend 12 hours a week just watching tapes that you are going to help edit. My wife does the final edit.
Editing machine should be occupied 24 hours a day. Transcription machine should be operating 24 hours a day. That cathedral ought to be guarded like those who guarded the temple in Jerusalem. I care. And I've asked you to follow me as I follow Christ. And the pastor is not existing to figure out what you want and give it to you. The pastor is to hear from God, and you're to listen to somebody who listens to God and follow Him. Now, I'm tired of the Ephesian quality of the congregation. I'm tired of the Mickey Mouse quality of the staff. I want some people that will follow me as we go forward and take the city and do what God has positioned us to do. I'm talking of the condition of Faith Center, and it took the message I was preaching and more that followed it, and that kind of commitment from a few to deliver it from blight. It is and will remain a vital part of the total ministry. It is and will remain the place where we do shalom services. My wife is restoring the baptistry now. It is and will remain the place where you need to be baptized. And as this studio has had the blight removed and we're not finished, and a prayer center will be unveiled probably about Easter. All secret 16. New roofs on every piece of property. Well over $2 million spent last year in restoration, replacement, new cameras, new sound system, new lights. While like those who went back to Jerusalem and then sat down for 14 years. Had to have a man come. A cupbearer who hadn't even seen the city and finished the job. Faith Center was saved. And what the fountain projected, never dreamed in the scope it now is. We expanded to shoring up the home city. Nobody else would do it. They all ran from downtown. Turn it over to the devil. Few people in life have a cause worth living and dying for. You got one. And God will help you take care of you and yours when you never forget who's taking care of you and yours. And you give Him the time to take care of what's His. The house from which this light goes out. All the houses. When I talk about blight, we live in a city of blight. And we have taken a corner of the heart of the city. And can't even marshal enough people to take care of it. Wake up and listen to this message. Let it roll.
Because the people are the world's greatest experts at figuring out a way to blame God for their lack of concern about anything but themselves. You want that one by again? Ninety 90% of the Pentecostal crowd go where they can either express themselves or get blessed. 90% of the full gospel revival is based upon the tickles they get up their spine, the spiritual image they can chase, the joy they're going to feel, the show-offiness opportunity they have. God, give me a handful like Nehemiah that will weep because God's program is in disrepair. God, deliver me from anybody wanting to ride surfboard on Faith Center's victories after they're won. God, give me some people that'll weep right now because the walls are down. And we'll see the results that Nehemiah saw. I said last week I came home tired of apologizing for being right. Tired of feeling it's my fault. Because a bunch of people with stars in their eyes and more salaries than about any other church in the land pays. The only people underpaid around here is me. You want that one again? I can back it up. The only staff member around here underpaid is me. Like Paul, I'll stand like a fool and act like one today. Don't let anybody think or tell you.
I had staff problems I inherited. Overpaid wannabe preachers. Being nice to the congregation. Things haven't changed much, have they? Same message, same need. God's waiting for the right response. By the way, those overpaid lackeys didn't last much after that message. Thanks be to Jesus. Get on the phone. I want you to know, some of you people coming in here new don't know what brought us here. At least the tabernacle feast for the Israelites forced them out in the street to remember where they came from. What got us to where we are. Now, I'm playing a message from 1977 applicable to the needs of Faith Center then, in which I declared war and asked for those who would follow me, and they did, and we straightened it out. Now I'm making the same claim that we take what God has provided us with now and get on with the job. Now, listen to this.
Anybody think or tell you that have been here and gone that they were underpaid? And that won't change. For I believe the labor is worthy of his hire. As long as I keep myself in check, I can knock anybody down that argues with what I pay anybody else. But let facts be facts. I'm tired of people being sent by God, ready to save Faith Center till the heat gets on. And then kazowie, boom, boom, they go. Well, whoever said it'd be easy around here? It wasn't easy for Nehemiah. Elijah had no guarantee that angels would come along. He didn't even have a guarantee that God would give him a brook with ravens to fly to it. I don't even think he saw a revelation. I don't think God even spoke to him. God's book says he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. He was off in the desert, hottest place, driest place. He prays that it wouldn't rain. Goes back in Deuteronomy. God's book had said, if they ever worshipped idols, he'd shut up the heavens and wouldn't let it rain anymore. Well, they'd been worshipping idols a long time. Nobody cared but Elijah. But Elijah would rather dry up in the driest place and never see a drop of rain than have God's word not be carried out. God's honor meant more to him than his own well-being. That's why he prayed. He cared. He cared about God and God's Word. Why am I faith sinner? God knows I'd rather die than have God's church have the scar on it of faith sinner or any church named faith sinner. Not make it. You say, well, maybe we've done something wrong. Sure we did. We're cleaning it up. God responds to people who weep and care. We've had a backdoor revival ever since I've been in this church, and I'll be glad when it's over. the sooner those that want to just be blessed, instead of weep and cry and fast and pray for the strength to deliver this church from that which it has fallen to, the sooner they're gone, the better. And give me a band of people that will weep and cry and fast and pray till God delivers us from death. I don't complicate things. We got one problem, $3.5 million. When it's paid, I'll listen to some other complaints. There is no honor on this church. There is no ability to stand straight and clean until that debt is paid and the walls of faith are standing strong and secure and the gates are locked. I fight every week people that want to come through burned down gates. God give us the day when everybody's paid, when I can say, what are you doing here? We don't know anybody anything. Get lost. Nehemiah didn't weep and mourn about himself. I don't even know whether he had any kids or not. He wept over God's walls. He fasted and prayed 4 months. Wow. That's the preparation. What's the prayer he prayed? He said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. Jim referenced it earlier. God's omnipresence is a fact of theology. By covenant, the manifestation of that presence depends upon an asking voice. Do you think that Nehemiah's prayer made God's ear attentive? Well, in a sense it did, in that God is going to act specifically because Nehemiah is asking him to hear him. But he was already listening. God's ear is ever tuned. You don't have to get his attention, but by covenant, he wants to be attentive to those that want him to be attentive, not those that he has to knock down. As we've said so many times in recent weeks, thou art a rock, be thou my rock. I will seek thy face, and in the middle of the sentence, as we were in men's prayer meeting saying last week, God says, seek my face. God's already got his ear hearing aid on. But Nehemiah says, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open. Well, did God have his eyes closed? Was he asleep? No. Ask him. Folks, as we cry out and pray, how many of you in this congregation yesterday in your prayer specifically spelled it out? God, deliver faith sinner from debt. I don't want to ask. You've got to ask him. We have not because we ask not. Hear me, Lord. See me, Lord. The prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Small wonder God picked Nehemiah. Day and night. Oh, you know, I wish we had a men's program. Wish we had a ladies' program. Wish we'd do something for the youth. Best thing could happen to the youth of this church, for some of you,
to get them fasting and praying. You know what's wrong with most of the youth of the second generation Pentecost? A bunch of manby-pamby parents that think you can win young people to God by catering to them. I was young once. I'm in a ministry today because early I was challenged. Young people will give themselves more than the adults today. And probably the strength of revival in this church will be spearheaded by young people that night and day will come under this burden in their youth. Nehemiah wasn't very old. Fasted, prayed night and day. For the children of Israel, thy servants.
I want you to go back when you play it, and I go back to it. He prayed night and day. I have bled openly about a staff for years now. The permanent future of this ministry depends upon volunteers stepping forward. But behind that, I'm just curious. You know, Satan tried to take me out with a cancer. And you, as usual, when your back's to the wall, you're the best. You fasted and prayed. How many of you that fasted and prayed, quit fasting and praying about the cancer that's in every man's body? The immune system has to be sufficient to keep it under control. That, in fact, as I looked at the cells of that double 10 Gleason in the microscopic pictures, I can't think of a better mental picture of demons than those half-formed, twisted, evil, gluttonous cancer cells that eat the healthy cells away. Then let me quit fasting and praying that I would stay healed. How many of you have done any fasting and praying as I sent out this call that to even be able to develop a new staff, they have to be not indispensable? We have to be able to function with dedicated volunteers. How much fasting and praying night and day? Why is it important to be downtown? Because God called me to go down there. And He certainly provided His place. What a powerhouse of voice around the world is a testimony of faith. To say locked up in Glendale, a suburb of Los Angeles, while the city of the angels, taken over by Hollywood business and the Catholic Church with its scandals. There is not a man of God anywhere in Scripture that God did not call out to lead a band of people to accomplishments of faith. The priests grew up as a band of people who served the people. The prophets kept them on the track. You're not hearing anything new. I had to deal with it then. There was a men's prayer meeting. You heard me refer to it. There was women's groups. There was youth groups. There were assistant pastors and more interested in making a hit with the girls than they were serving God. God's Word was able to develop a passion in enough people to resurrect Faith Center. We're more than resurrected. We're now in a position to make a mark on the whole world. People come from around the world to visit the cathedral, and they're amazed that it's not full. Went on and can't fill it, just like Hope Street. Where's the fasting and praying for the concern that I'm radiating outward? It took one person, my wife, to say, as she wept, these are God's properties. They've got to be brought back to snuff. Any person on my staff for the last 20 years could have put in the same request, can I do this? They walked right by it. Just like the people that went with Ezra walked right by the blight and took Nehemiah to care. Things haven't changed. Back to the message. We're playing a 1977 message to Faith Center.
Great night and day. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Circle that word, we. Nehemiah was not a part. Nehemiah would have had to have been 94 years old to have been a part of the sins of the people that brought the bondage on them. They had been in bondage 84, not 94. 84 years they'd been in bondage. 70 before Ezra went back, another 14. He would have had to been, well, to be cupbearer of the king, he would have had to have been 84 years in age and above. And then I don't think I would have blamed him as a day-old baby. So we got to add probably another 15, 20 years for him to be responsible for the sins of the people that brought the bondage. So that's 94. Why not add 6? He'd have to be 100 years old to legitimately be responsible for what happened. He wasn't even near that. He was a kid by comparison. But he came under the recognition. He came under the responsibility. He recognized in his prayer, God is a just God and wrong had been done. He faced up to it. But then he reminded God of his promises. He goes on and says, we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. I don't think I have to apply that. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, listen close, folks. Let me stop right here. Is it true or false? All the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yea, and in him amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Whatever Nehemiah is going to remind God of is my promise today, is your promise, is as true for Faith Center as it was for these people when Nehemiah said it. Sure, God, he's saying, we sinned. We've made mistakes. I join with my fathers in assuming the blame. I'm not worthy of your mercy. But remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. You say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, let me give it to you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Is that true, that word, or not? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Borrowing money, paying interest,
to do the work of God is the way of flesh and not the way of faith. And spending money, so borrowed, whatever the justification, in ways that do not qualify for the handling of trust funds, is wrong. Transgression is a...
Go back to that same series of phrases, borrowing money and spending it as trust funds. They kept no reserves. They spent trust funds on operating. And when I came, the Securities and Exchange Commissioner of the state had declared it illegal, the revocable trusts. And I referenced earlier dealing with the commissioner. They couldn't distinguish between my being here to cure the problem and those who preceded me until I straightened them out on a few things, including an evangelical Christian who was holding one of the offices and trying to moralize with me. And I said, you leave the moralizing to me. You didn't do your job. You didn't enforce it. So don't go wholly on me now when I'm trying to cure it. Many of you were not around when those battles occurred. Some of you have grown up since. But you're saying, I haven't changed much. I told the truth then. Everybody else had tried to cover the sins. What they did was wrong. I could have put people in prison and disbanded the ministry like Falwell did with PTL. I chose to pay the debt and use civil procedures to get the note, illegal note on this property removed. Put a few people in bankruptcy, didn't send them to prison. And Westcott Christian Center carried Faith Center those early months. Faith still owes Westcott Christian Center a major debt. If we had any mind to try to collect it, they're joint churches. It was the joy of Westcott to carry it. God had blessed Westcott. I pastor two churches that have become one. But legally, they remain separate. We meet at two different places for different functions. God has guided us and brought us to the best years of this ministry. If you will wake up and just give God a tithe of your time and a tithe of your money. But I wanted to stop because you'll notice it's not something new to simply tell the congregation the truth. The first TV program I did said, the way it is at Faith. And they didn't even know as a congregation they were in debt. Only those members who had loaned money knew that they were owed money. They had no idea of the church. I remember the gasp of the congregation when I said, you owe $3.4 million. And there's only $19,000 available to pay it. And $1.5 million of it has been called. You ought to walk the halls of the cathedral and raise your hands and rejoice and pray at what God has done. And it ought to become the motivation to help God do more. Go back to where I said.
Borrowing money, paying interest to do the work of God is the way of flesh and not the way of faith.
That's why we paid cash for the cathedral.
And spending money,
so no, a dime on it.
Whatever the justification, in ways that do not qualify for the handling of trust funds, is wrong. Transgression is a fact.
We paid cash.
Face it.
Many times the original debt.
And I join with this congregation in saying, we have done wrong. But
you can't come and rejoice we've done right and we're going to keep doing it now.
To me and keep my commandments and do them. Though there were of you cast unto the uttermost, cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Glory to God, but if ye turn unto me, I say it as a prayer and not as a sermon to God this moment. Verse 10, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Is that true or not of this church? Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. Listen to it and see whether we qualify, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy. He doesn't even bother to name the king. I like that. He's gotten so much in God's presence that the greatest power of his day, Artaxerxes, he just says, this man. Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this official and that official and this other guy. For he says, I was the king's cupbearer. That's the prayer. A repentance, a reminder of promises, a cry for help, a recognition of his own inadequacy. Now, what's the proposition that he puts before? You want me to start organizing this book of Nehemiah? There was the preparation and the prayer. Now watch his proposition. You read it in the second chapter. He came before the king. He was so afraid. You're going to catch the key to the whole book of Nehemiah in the fourth and fifth verse. Underline it and get ready for the weeks ahead. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest, and underline two words, and that's my message today, send me. There are lots of people praying. Well, he's just a cupbearer. What do you know about building walls? What did he know about leading a band across the desert? God, give me a band of men and women with me whose hearts God has touched, who will not just propose that the responsibility be put on somebody else, but will make themselves available. You know what? One translation, 2 Corinthians 1:20, has God found in His Son. Listen close. God found in His Son. I've just quoted to you what the King James is. All the promises of God in Him are yea. But the fulfiller of the promise, the bringer of the promises nigh to us is Jesus. And someone loosely translated it
in its meaning. God found in His Son someone who would say yes. God found in His Son, it's a German translation, someone who would say yes. God give us...
That's the message. What are you going to do about it? Hasn't changed. I've been preaching for weeks. The faith of Jesus. I've not yet finished the 26th verse, which properly translated, again to correct the King James, is out from the faith of Jesus. We're flowing. I'm still looking for people to say yes. 300 volunteers that will say, I'm with you. Now get on the telephone. That message I just played from 1977, part of the blight that reduced my wife to tears as she walked through the building and set in motion the re-roofing, was to discover stacks of tapes of these messages that are irreplaceable, that will keep this ministry going till Jesus comes. I've stuck to the Word. Every message is still the same. After a rainstorm, we'd be sitting in water. Part of Secret 16 was to start a program to convert all of these 2-inch priceless, irreplaceable teaching tapes, 60, 70,000 hours now, to digital. I can't even think of the word right now. Somebody can give it to me. What is it? DVC. We just purchased a rack. This is valuable material that has to be in air-conditioned care. And large sections of King's House 1 will be converted into air-conditioned storage for the master tapes until they will forever be preserved. All in process. A rack that would adequately store 17,000 DVCs properly, annotate them, and get the programming somehow beyond stacks of tapes on the floor that play the same things over and over again. In the neighborhood of $100,000, cameras that are new, but the rack, I think, was being installed today, that will preserve and keep, but every week, a very expensive process, budgeted on a sequence. The 2-inch tapes have been going out regularly, converted to DVC. Not the original quality, but I'm frankly amazed at the quality of that 1977 tape now on DVC to be stored and annotated on the new rack till Jesus comes. I would not want to take you to the two stories of offices back here, the condition they were in. Now they look like the brightest offices. We brought an old engineer that used to work here, stood in amazement. This is incredible. I can't believe. Some of you here still remember the condition of Studio C next door. Wait. Just wait. The engineering loft upstairs, I didn't even know how big this building was. Probably 40 years of junk. Transformed, or in the process thereof. Tapes foolishly stacked up there until the floor, which is the ceiling, was beginning to bow.
And people walked by it and ignored it. Same at King's House 1. She expressed her hopes and dream for King's House 1 and the plan that we are enacting over there and the redoing of the baptistry. An old guard member said, "Well, you know, this never was a church. This was just a gymnasium." That's faith, isn't it? Not just lack of faith, faith-destroying attitude. What used to be the day school, Christian day school for Faith Center, which was a waste. She brought architects out and they said, "The only thing you can do with this place is tear it down." You ought to see it now. I think I'll take a camera one of these days to the prayer tower in the tower, which will give you just a glimpse of what we're doing in the tower. Fighting the city every step of the way. I think I'll take a camera there sometime in the next month. Maybe by Easter on a festival I can show you the prayer tower. Just to give you a glimpse. Surely as you walk around the cathedral you've figured out we're running out of space to display. My office, I can't hardly see to the other side of my office at home for the manuscripts that are stacked up. As they flow in from the ancient manuscript center in Claremont that's digitizing manuscripts around the world and the 20,000 manuscripts that have never seen the light of day at the monasteries at Athos. I could fill one floor with just manuscripts that haven't yet seen the cathedral. Get your faith woke up. Become a part of it before it passes you by. Get on the phone. You know, I talked about somebody that had the guts down at the cathedral that when people call with their excuses, put them in their place. You made a commitment to God. And I need somebody down there that's more concerned about God's favor and my favor than you excuse makers' favors. I like this message that just came in. It says, "I've been authorized to carry the keys of the cathedral if there's not a staff member for Mrs. Scott, or per Mrs. Scott. Those people who call in with their excuses better pray that I'm not the one who picks up the phone, or as the one who has the keys answers the phone. This bitch will give them a blowtorching." Good for her. Unless you have a communicable disease, you'll be there if you have to crawl. "My car broke down." Not good enough. Get a taxi, take a bus. "Well, my daughter just flew into town unexpectedly and I want to spend some time with her." Not good enough. Tell her to get in the car with you and she'll learn what her mother or father's about. "Well, my wife's in the hospital." Take her there, commit her to God's hands, and keep your commitment and then go back. And expect God to have done more than you can do. How callous. You ignoramus, how callous you are to think you can break a commitment to God and take better care of your family than He can. Don't give me your sorry excuses and give me a man with the courage to say, I will relay your excuse to pastor, and you may be looking for another church, because it ain't good enough to satisfy me. You made a commitment. If you ain't sick, you get here. Whine, whine, whine. Whine, whine, whine. They broke faith with Nehemiah. When I continued that series, God raised up an 80-some-year-old man named Haggai that made toast of them when they got back on the track. These are eternal issues. I'm asking people to put God first. Now get on the telephone. This ministry began when we had to do festivals every night from about 7 o'clock to midnight. You need to repent and do your first works over, those of you that have drifted. And to you that are the faithful core that always come through, just keep pressing on. We're going to get some more to help you, reinforcements. Get on the telephone. I haven't played that song again, so get it ready, but not yet. Just when I'm done talking, you play that same song. Why haven't I heard from you? I don't care about the other words of the song. That's the only message I want to go. Glendale, Doc, I lied about why I couldn't make my Voice of Faith commitment 2 weeks ago. My car was parked inside my garage and was broken into at exactly the time I should have been in the studio. I lost my stereo and over $600 in gospel CDs. I learned what happens when I break faith and lose God's protection. I thank both you and the Lord for giving me yet another chance. The chastising is hard, but harder would be God turning me over to the delusion of pleasing my own wretched self rather than serving Him and what He's given me. Chino Hills, we know that the greatest years of this ministry are ahead, and we want to be part of it. Thank God for the privileged honor. Altadena, onward and upward with God's word. To hell with all of our excuse-making, lazy-ass attitudes. A new day is dawning as of today in Jesus' name for this ministry. I need 300 of you at least to make a commitment. You know, they're standing in here and they're not very busy. I want to see every phone get busy in the closing minutes of the live time before we go on 56. Get on the phone.